Hey, do me a favor, turn to the person on your right or left and remind them God is good. Would you do that? You can be seated. And if you're a guest or visitor with us, we want to welcome you to Grace Point. We are a family that is learning to love God because we realize God has loved us and blessed us. And as we do, we realize God's love, that we love other people. And so in that, we just allow God to use us to touch people and bring his love to others. And part of being a family, and we're just excited that you're here. The only thing we're going to ask is that you would just text hello to this number so that we get to know you. We promise we won't show up on your doorstep unannounced or anything like that. But it is our invitation just to say thank you for joining us as a family. As a family, you may have noticed our brother and God's child, Steve, something was going on in his body. And so right now, I'd just like for us to pray as a family for him. If you don't know him, his name is Steve, and we're just going to go before our Father. God knows what's going on, and we trust that he will take care of him. But let's just go to the Father. Father, we come before you on our brother's behalf. Father, he is precious to us. Father, you know how much he loves your word and desires his time with you. And Father, there's something going on that his body's shutting down. And so, Father, we just, this doesn't catch you by surprise. You know this, and you love him more than we can ever imagine. And so, Father, we just pray that your will would be done in this situation. And that, Father, we just come before you on his behalf. And in your holy name we pray, amen. Good morning, if you're joining us online, and welcome to Grace Point as well. And we've been in a series in 2 Corinthians since the start of the year. Life is hard, God is good. And we took a break for Easter, and then we had 2 weeks of questions and responses. And so today, we're going to jump back into 2 Corinthians. And so this is going to be a great day as we get into God's Word, but also you see the baptismals up here. And this is we already seen baptism happen this morning, and I have to tell you, there's just something special. We baptized a young girl. I had the privilege, and when I put her in the tub, the water came right to her chin. But she told me, she's like, I am so excited. And it's like, oh, it was so precious. She's like, you know, I asked Jesus in my heart ever since I was a little girl. And just to see that, don't be in awe of that. I reminded the church first service that they say on average, the average church across America sees one baptism a year. We've got to watch hundreds in the last 2 years. And that's not anything that we've done. It's God moving in people's lives and bringing freedom. And so just, you know, my small group one time, we were going through the Chosen, and it was a point where Jesus was sending out the disciples to do healing and do miracles and everything. And my small group said, well, why don't we get to experience that? And I was like, we do. We get to see people go from death to life all the time. So, man, if you're here today, this is just going to be an amazing part of the service at the end. And I don't want you to miss the miracle that's right in front of us. So as we jump into 2 Corinthians, I've been kind of chewing on this passage that we'll be covering today for about 4 weeks. And so as I was thinking through this and everything, I decided, you know what? It says life is hard, God is good. And we usually do it in that order, but I'm going to do it opposite. I want to remind us that God is good. Anybody experience that? You know, and I want you to understand, God is the ultimate good. He is the ultimate good. We live in a culture that is trying to find that, and they're trying to find it in so many different things, but it's right. God is right in front of us as the ultimate good. And so I want to start there. And so a few weeks ago before Easter, we were in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we came across this verse, and you may not remember it, but it says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself. And I don't know what you think of that, but that word reconcile, I have the privilege of, you know, teaching across the globe and everything. And have you noticed that words have different meanings in different cultures? And even the person on your right or left, it may mean something different. And so I find myself always trying to say, hey, let's get on the same page as a word. So this is what reconcile, the definition from Daniel Webster, says is to restore friendly relations between, that they're caused to coexist in harmony. And so I want think about that and then think about, well, why did God need, why did we need to be reconciled? What happened? Well, sin entered into our lives and we became estranged. Our sin always separates in any relationship, but primarily in our relationship with God, sin causes us no longer to be close. And by that definition, it uses the word alienated. And in our translations, in Colossians 1, we went through the book of Colossians about, I don't know, a couple years ago. And we find it in the very first chapter. It says, once you were alienated from God, and that we were enemies because of our sin. You and I were separated not only from God, but His blessings as well. Anybody remember that time where you were separated? And you're like, it's like maybe you didn't think of yourself as an enemy, but you realized that you weren't close. There was some distance between you and God. And so in Colossians, it says, okay, that's our sin does that. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. Now, I don't know about you, but His death was the path for our reconciliation to bring us back together. Anybody, look at that, but now. Do you remember, has there been a but now for you? Like you were once this, but now because of Christ. Has there been one? Has your life looked radically different than it once was? You see, that's what this is a representation of that. That we were buried with Christ. That old nature went under and was buried with Christ. And as it came up, we rose with Christ and we are a new creation. And so what happens in these tubs is just a visual image, a symbol of what has already happened in our heart because of His death on the cross and our faith that He is who He says He is. And then what happens is God sees us holy in His sight. The word holy means to be separate. God looks at us and He sees Christ's blood and He sees us and He says, we're holy. You see, it's the cross that brought that reconciliation, that restored that relationship, that distance between God and me because of my sin. And we saw this a few weeks ago in 2 Corinthians 5. It said, God made Him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us so that we might become what? That relationship, we would become His children. Theologians call this the great exchange. Christ took my sin, went to the cross, was crucified, and died so that I might have what? Life. I went from death to life in that. And it's a great exchange. I hope that never gets old. That Christ bore that shame of my sin on the cross. And because of that, I have life. What would you trade for that? Seriously. What would you trade to have that closeness with your Creator, your Father? To know that God sees you as His child. You see, that's the great exchange. And so a verse that we'll cover later, but you see this, is I will be a father to you. That's what we sang. And I don't know, you may have like this bad image of a father, and I'm sorry for that. But I want you to understand that this Father, God our Father, is perfect in all His ways. And He is good. He's good. And you may not see Him rightly because you know of a father that wasn't good, but man, run to one that is perfect in all of His ways. And you will be my sons and daughters. You see, we get adopted into His family. So if we've accepted his death on the cross, you and I are brothers and sisters for all eternity. We have a bond of that death on the cross and who he is. You see, and if we're children, the book of Romans, which we went through last year in chapter 8, which is an unbelievable chapter, it says, now, if we are children, then we are what? Heirs. I don't know what you think about being an heir, but like, maybe you think, oh man, yeah, I wish I had a family member that would make me an heir. You do, God. And can you imagine what that's going to be like? An heir to God owns everything that we see and the things that we don't see. And the Bible says we are what? An heir. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And indeed, you know what? Life is hard. We're going to share in some of the sufferings because even Jesus did that, right? But in order that we might share in his what? Have you ever thought of what that's going to be like? Can you even imagine? I don't know what it is you're looking forward to right now, but I think it pales in comparison to that. Wouldn't you think? Tammy and I, Trevor always calls out his wife, so I'm going to call out mine. I am blessed. Tammy, we've been married. Tomorrow will be our 35th anniversary. Yeah. And not that we need an excuse, but it's our 35th anniversary, so we're going to get on a cruise. And, you know, we've got this long trip planned. We're going across the Atlantic. We're going to London. And we've been looking forward to this. But it's nothing. It is nothing compared to what the glory awaits for us. Like, I don't know what you're looking forward to, but I'm telling you, it's nothing compared to that. God is good. And so not only did that reconciliation happen, but without blemish. How many of you woke up this morning and you looked in the mirror and you're like, you saw the defects? Right? Come on. You know, if you're getting my age, you see a lot of them. Right? And you see something, you know, the hair's falling out, you got a place on your face, you're like, woo, just, you know, man, I'm waiting that new body. You know, all those things. But the way God looks at it, he doesn't see those imperfections, right? He looks through the blood of his son, and he sees you as holy and without what? Blemish. And then notice that, free from what? Accusation. Who's accusing you? Who's telling you what you're not? Is it you? Is it someone else? Whoever it is, somebody's accusing you of something. God goes, you're free from that. How much would you pay for that? Like, no, I'm a child of God. I'm good. And all this is from God who reconciled us to himself. Who did that? Would you agree that God is good? Do you believe that? I will tell you that the longer you walk with God, the more you realize that not only God is good, he is the ultimate good. And it goes deeper and deeper, and that just changes the who we are. And our beliefs drive our behavior, and it's different. So we start with it, God is good, but then you know what? Not only does he reconcile us, he makes that relationship right, but he gives us a purpose bigger than ourselves. And that purpose is that he gives us the ministry of reconciliation. What that means is that he gives us this ministry to tell other people that God is good. Are you doing that? Remember, there was a great exchange that happened on the cross. Your life was bought for a reason. We have a place, a future place, but right now he's given us a purpose. And I don't know what you're living for. I really don't. But I get to talk to leaders around the globe and stuff, and I always remind them in ministry, I don't care what's going on in a boardroom in New York, Zurich, Tokyo, wherever. It's not as important as this purpose. No matter what you make, no matter what you do, there's nothing bigger than helping people realize that God is good and they go from death to life. Right? And it's not just like physical death. It's eternal separation. So you tell me if you're living for a purpose bigger than that. He gives us that. Can you believe that? I mean, like, we're humble people, right? Like, there's nothing special about us. Maybe you need to turn to the person on your right or left and go, there's nothing special about you. Other than you're God's child, right? And he gives us this ministry that we are to let the world know that there is good news for them. That we've been reconciled. We're without blemish. We're free from accusation. We're an heir to the throne. What? Are we going to hoard it? Do we think that we're special, that we ought to get to, it's just for us. Don't tell anybody about it. No. It says that he committed. I don't know what you think about committed, but man, I think my wife, you know, love is not a feeling. Did you know that? Love is a decision based on commitment. And God is committed to us. And I think of my wife that's been committed to me for over 40 years now. And I think she may get to heaven and God goes, oh yeah, I gave Job a hard one too. I know I gave you Brian. But he entrusted you and I with his message. That he wants that. He wants to set people free. The Bible will say that we are his ambassadors. We are his servants. We are his emissaries. We're emissaries to the one true king. How would that feel that it's like you got appointed as an ambassador of the United States to go somewhere, but this is the one true king, the king of all kings, the uncreated one. And he says, hey, you represent me. How are you doing in that? How are you doing that? And did you even know that that's what God sees as your worth? And so we represent not only Christ, but we also represent a different kingdom. So when Paul's writing, he writes to the church in Philippi, he says this, our citizenship is in what? Is in what? How many of you are proud to be citizens of the great state of Texas? Right? You know, I travel around the world and they're like, well, what country are you from? And I'm like, well, I'm the great state of Texas. That's not a country. Yes, it is. Right? We always say, you know, you can always tell a Texan, you just can't tell them much, right? And like, we're proud people. We're proud. But are you as proud as that? Like, that's your home. If you're a Christ follower and you've accepted, if you've done that exchange, that is our home, and we eagerly await for him to come back and take us home. And then, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies. How many amen to that? Right? Those of us over 30, right? We're like, oh yes, I need a new one. You know, and that's what this represents too, that we were dead with Christ. At some point, we're going to be in that glorious state, that glorious body. And so we died with him and we rose from him. And so he's committed us to this message of reconciliation. Wherever we go, whatever we do, our lives should communicate that God is what? Is what? So do I want you to think about your life daily? Is that the goal? Is that the purpose of your life? To demonstrate God's goodness to a world that doesn't know him. And is longing for something that they're chasing after, all these things that are leading them into bondage. And so, let's talk about if that's our goal, if that's what our life is supposed to be about because God is good, let's talk about what makes our life hard in that respect. Let's talk about what makes that life, being an ambassador for Christ, hard. And so we'll pick it up here. This is where we finished before Easter. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. It says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. How many of you had a mom that told you that voice when you were dating somebody? Or that passage, right? And it didn't matter if they were a believer or not. They had an opinion that shouldn't be dating that, right? And so I want, you know, it's a famous passage. It may be that, you know, that people use all the time to say, oh, well, you shouldn't date that person and all that. Well, I've been chewing on this passage for about 4 weeks, and I think I want to show you what I believe, that this is much broader and bigger than that. You know, as I sat and I listened to God and I did this study and everything, I think, you know, man, we use this sometimes outside of the context, at least in my opinion. This is just where God led me this week. You see, I think this is a verse that Paul's saying, hey, this is a warning. And I'm warning you because there's influences your life. And I want you to guard what influences you. That definition of influence by Daniel Webster is a capacity to have an effect on the character development or behavior of someone or something. And so all of us, right? All of us have we're influenced by something or someone, right? What is it for you that influences you the most? Is it TV? Is it work? If it's someone, I guarantee you it's probably, if you opened your phone right now, the people that influence you are the five people that you call most frequently. And let me just ask you, are they having a positive influence or a negative influence? You know, we're influenced by something. Is it going to be a positive or is it going to be a negative? And so I think this is not just about dating and marriage. It's a warning about the things that influence us. Here's why I think that. The key word is what? Yoked. And this is the key word in that passage. And so I want you to look and notice that he uses the word yoked. He does not say don't associate with, don't speak with, don't work with, or befriend unbelievers. You notice it doesn't say that, right? So don't read into that. And so he's not saying not to have any contact with, because if we did, it would make this really, really hard to be his ambassador, right? To talk to a world that doesn't know about God, that doesn't believe in God. You couldn't do this. So in the context of that, you got to look at it and go, oh, well, yeah, that's my purpose. So what does he mean there? Well, anybody, this is a farming term. Anybody yoked an animal together? Yeah, we nowadays have John Deere's and Kubota's. But back then, Paul was speaking to an agrarian culture, and so he uses a farming term, because you would yoke animals together because they had work to do. There was a purpose, right? And so he's using this as a metaphor. So he's speaking in a figure of speech. He's speaking metaphorically about this subject. And so what he does is he actually also, Paul used to be Saul. And Saul was a student of the Old Testament. He did it with zeal. He studied the Old Testament. And he knows Old Testament so well that he just brings it into his speaking. And so like the Apostle Peter goes, oh man, Paul's hard to understand. Well, he's hard to understand because he's bringing in Old Testament passages all the time to remind them that this is who Christ is. And so at this point, he brings in an Old Testament law out of Deuteronomy. And it's a law because the children of Israel, they've been in captivity for 400 years. That's twice as long as we've been around as a country. So for 400 years, they got up every day and didn't make a decision. Why? Because they were slaves. They had someone tell them everything to do. So if you've generation after generation after generation and you never had to think about anything, you just obeyed what you're a slave. You don't have like common sense. So the book of Deuteronomy, there's a lot of common sense that comes in that we look at and go, well, that's kind of weird. Why did he put that there? Well, they just didn't know. So there was an Old Testament law that said, do not plow with an ox or donkey yoked together. Anybody ever tried that? No, I mean, you think, first of all, you've got an ox that's bigger than a donkey, right? They move at different gates. They probably have different strengths and all of that. But, you know, I kind of looked at the differences between a donkey and an ox this week, and I found some differences, some unique things. Did you know that an ox is a picky eater? How many of you are picky eaters? And so what they were considered, they were clean because they were picky about what they ate. Did anybody ever had a donkey? They're not picky eaters. They'll eat anything. Like people tell us we're goat farmers and they'll tell us that our goats will eat anything and they won't. It's good to be a goat and born into the Brown family because you get 5-star meals. So why would you eat leaves and grass? But a donkey will eat anything. And they would say that the donkeys would eat even poisonous things. And so I even saw one thing, and I don't know if it's true or not, but they said a donkey's breath was, it was really bad for the ox. Some of you, that explained your marriage. An ox can walk and chew gum at the same time. A walk and chew. The donkey can't. Can you imagine they're yoked together and the donkey's like, wait a minute, I got to eat. And the ox is like, come on, eat on the run. And then, and you know, the ox could chew its cud. The donkey couldn't. Can you imagine the donkey looking at it and like, do you have to chew so loud? And, you know, can you think of the problems? An ox by character is plodding forward. A donkey by character is what? Driving its heels in. Man, I just gave you marriage seminar right there, right? And so he's like, don't yoke them together. So that word there means partnership, a union or bond. Partnership, union, or bond. It means like, hey, tie yourself to people. If you're going to get in a partnership, if you're going to get in a marriage, if you're going to get in a bond, if it's going to, you know, this is, you want to be equals, then you need to have the same goals and convictions. You need to have the same goals and convictions. If someone doesn't share your beliefs, it's going to make life hard. Would you agree with that? I mean, to us, it seems common sense. But again, common sense isn't common these days. And so your beliefs are going to drive your behavior. So he's saying, don't be yoked together with someone who doesn't have the same faith as you. Now, what he's saying, I think, is you need to protect what matters most in your life. Guard it. Guard it. Why? Well, when you come to faith in Christ and you realize that his death on the cross bought me eternal life, I'm an heir to the throne, I have a future that's waiting for me for all eternity, then my goal, what God says, this is your purpose, is to love me with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. Because of what he's done for us, how good he is, and that he is love, we learn to love him. And he's like, this is your purpose. So you have to ask yourself, will this partnership, bond, union have an effect on that? If they don't love God and you're trying to walk this out, is it going to hinder you? Will it? Yes. I pastored a church for about 10 years. It was about 80% college students. And so I quit counting at 100 weddings that I had done. But there were so many. All the time we were telling young college students, it's like, be careful who you give your heart to, because they will take your heart to the God they love. Have you experienced that? And so this is that thing that you have to ask, will it hinder? Will it hinder me from accomplishing the goal that God has for me? God gave me, God saw that I have worth. He wants me, he gives me his ambassador to give this message that God is good. Will this partnership union bond, will it hinder me from accomplishing that? Yeah. And so in this, he's like, hey, you're going to miss the target. If this is God's goal and you want your life to line up with his will, if you attach it to that in a partnership, union, or bond, then common sense says you're going to miss the target, right? You're going to miss the target. Some of you, how many of you are in business relationships like this, where you're trying to do what is honoring with integrity, but you got a partner? That's not their belief system. Do you think it's going to make life hard? Yes. So this is kind of like common sense. Then Paul's going to go on. And he's like, okay, well, let me explain common sense to you. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? He asked that question. Turn to the person on your right or left. What do they have in common? Absolutely nothing. Right? You've heard me use this and you've seen this slide a lot. God says, hey, there's two paths in life. One is the path where it's about me and it leads to life and prosperity, and it's really narrow. The other path, which looks like a lot of different paths, but is really only one, it's the world or false gods. You choose. If you're walking that path of God's ways and the partner or the person you have in union is walking the path of the world, do you have anything in common? No, and the further you walk that, you realize that's going to make life hard, right? That seems like common sense. He goes on to say, what fellowship can light have with darkness? Well, if you stop and think about light and darkness, light is an analogy of things that are revealed. It's truth. One person sees truth. Darkness is someone that's caught in deception, in an illusion. Do you think that's going to be a good union? If you got one person that is trying to find truth and the other person that's fine staying in the dark, what's it going to do? You see, wouldn't that be a recipe for disaster? For a lot of pain? For a lot of suffering? A lot of heartache? Does this just seem like common sense to you guys? But we don't do it, right? We find ourselves in that. And when you look at this in depth, this isn't just about walking in truth and walking in darkness. It's about opposing kingdoms. There's a kingdom of light and there's a kingdom of darkness. Back in that chapter in Colossians 1, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who we sang about, who has qualified you. He's reconciled you to be a child. You get to share in his inheritance. You get to be an heir. You now are part of what? The kingdom of what? The kingdom of light. He rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. We were deceived. We were stuck in a trap. He rescued us from that kingdom, brought us over to the other kingdom. We're citizens of that. He brought us in the kingdom of the Son he loves. We walk in the ways of Christ. And then you look at this, he goes on. So there's opposing kingdoms, but not only opposing kingdoms, there's opposing kings. The next statement is, what harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What that word Belial there can mean several different things, but in this context, it's referring to Satan, who is the prince of darkness. And so what he's saying is, he's like, hey, there's not going to be any harmony between that. You want to be a servant of the one true king, but at the same time, then you're coming over here and you're trying to play servant to the world. It's not going to work. And 2 Corinthians, when Paul's writing to this church, he refers to them as children, and they're stuck in their faith, and they're stuck in their faith because they're doing exactly this. They're trying to be Christian, but they're watching everybody else on the world, and they're trying to go over here too. And so they're going back over here, and they're going back over here, and he's saying, you're stuck. you need to grow up. And it's because you've been trying to serve two masters. I was thinking about this driving over. And you know, that word yoke is running through my head. And this morning as I was driving over, I was reminded of Jesus' words that says, hey, take on my yoke and learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble of heart, and there's rest for your souls. My yoke is what? Easy. Now, this passage is about what? It's about rest for your soul. How many of you want rest for your soul? Like right now, you just like, man, you just want rest. Like anybody like just need, like, oh man, I just need some sleep. That may be the most spiritual thing you can do. So if you're sleeping right now, fine. Some of you just need rest from your to-do list, right? Your to-do list is like, I'm never going to get this done. And that's what the Sabbath was. It's to rest. But you find your rest. Jesus is your Sabbath. And he's like, if you'll just trust me, if you will let me be master of your life, then you will find this. Let me ask you, how many of you haven't found his yoke to be easy? It seemed like it's hard, right? The reason it's hard is because you're trying to serve two kings. You want Jesus, but man, the world just keeps pulling you over here. So you, there's times you come over here, and then you come back over here, and then you come back over here, and then you come back over. That just makes, right? That's why you haven't found. I've been there. I've had that struggle. And I can tell you that because I realized it in my own life. When I let God be God of my life, I can breathe. It's easy. But when I'm trying to bounce back and forth, then it's tough. Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? That common means that you belong equally. Well, if you have different belief systems, it's really hard to do that, right? And so what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? And that word temple there, it's denoting worship. Well, if you're worshiping the God of the Bible, then the Bible says that, man, because of what he's done for me, I offer myself to him as a living sacrifice. What idols is so many times is you would go to these gods to fulfill you. I need this. And they're opposing things in how our worship is. One, you live as a living sacrifice. One, you're living for self. Do you see that those two don't go together? There's no common agreement there. You're opposed. And so Paul goes on to remind us that we are the temple of the living God. You see, just as we rise out, God puts his spirit in us. So why would we take as a vessel for the living Almighty God, why would we take it and worship false idols? But we do that. And if you and I are yoked, it will, with someone who doesn't share that faith, doesn't share that belief system, isn't on the same path, it's going to have an effect not only on our character development, but our behavior. And that's what Paul has been writing to this church and saying, hey, your children, because you've yoked up with someone that doesn't have the same belief system as you do. It's not. And so it's going to make life hard. Now, Paul's going to go on and he says this, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them and I will be their God and they will be my people. Now, Paul here quotes a passage out of Leviticus. See that little C right there? See it? I didn't cut it out because it's a footnote. And anytime you're in your Bible and you see a footnote, it's going to take you to a verse that it's referencing. And so Paul is going to quote an Old Testament book called Leviticus. Actually, we have been teaching in the 9 o'clock hour we've been doing Rooted, and we've been walking through the first five books. Brandon, you taught Leviticus today, right? And it's an amazing book. And best one. Most people come to Leviticus and they go, oh, I don't like this. You quit reading. But Leviticus is amazing. But Paul is quoting Leviticus 26 about how good God is to those who follow him. So this passage in Leviticus 26, before the passage he quotes, there's this. God says, if you follow my decrees, man, I'm going to bless you. I'll send you rain. Your ground will yield crops. Your harvest will continue. You'll eat all the food you want, which sounds like the cruise ship next week. I will grant you peace and land. You know, you won't be afraid. I'll take care of your enemies. God just keeps saying promise after promise, promise after promise. And God's going, I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. And he said, God is good to his people. Anybody experience that? Man, I cannot believe how good God has been to us. You know, Tammy and I didn't, thank goodness God gave me Tammy, because she was raised in a home that taught her about Christ's forgiveness, taught her, you know, everything about following the kingdom. And then God goes, hey, you're ready for Brian. You know, and thank goodness that God gave me my wife. And so there were so many years that God, she just held that gate open for me to walk through it. And if you're a wife here today and your husband hasn't walked through that gate of faith and following God, keep holding on to it, because that's what she did for me. But I look at how God is just continuing, like, man. I've walked that road. I've chosen two different paths at times. But man, when I started to walk that road, it's just like, man, God is good. God is good to his people. Then he comes to this verse. And I believe this verse gets, my opinion, this verse gets misused a lot because people take it out of context. It says, therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no one unclean and I will receive you. Turn to the person on your right or left and you tell them what you think this means. What do you think it means? Well, I think what some Christians take this to mean is to come out from them and be separate, because that's what it says, right? So they take this to say we need to isolate from the world. Have you known of anybody that's tried to do that? Like, okay, you know what? We need to pull out from that. We need to, you know what? We just need to go find a place that we're away from all of that. And so if you look at that and you take it out of context, that's where you will go. That's why you need to go to the whole counsel of God's word. You need to look at it. Don't just take verses out of context and just pull out a verse. You notice there's a footnote there. Well, this is Paul, and he's quoting the book of Isaiah. And he's quoting a passage out of Isaiah that we call, the address is 5211 for us. But before that, in verse 7, it says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who do what? Have you ever connected that? Like, really thought about how beautiful it is to bring the good news? How many of you are scared to share your faith? Right? But what happens is, God says, this is beauty. Because what you're doing is you're sharing how good God is, and someone might find the life that you found. Is there anything better than that? I mean, I'm serious. Like, that little girl was so excited. Like, you're talking from death to life. What is better than that? It's a joy as a pastor to watch people get baptized because you see it on their faces. And that's what Paul's talking about. It's like, hey, man, those who proclaim God's goodness to a world that doesn't know him. So it's not isolating yourself from that. He says, come out from the things that hinder you from doing that, at least in my opinion. Like if there's something that's restricting you from talking about how good God is, then pull yourself out of that. You see, back to Leviticus 26, and Brandon, I don't know if you covered this verse as much as I did, but like, I'm the Lord your God. I brought you out of slavery. How many of you have experienced that? You found freedom. He brought you out. And so in Leviticus, it says, I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. Man, I wish Christians would do that. Right? We are victors, not victims. But if you take that verse to isolate yourself, then you feel like a victim. But we are victors, right? We should walk through life with our held high. We have life. We've been reconciled to our Creator. We have His promises. We're an heir to the throne. We have a future kingdom that we can't even imagine. And we walk through life like this. What's wrong with that? Right? Get your head up. Get your head up. We've been set free. I have no blemish. I have no accuser. I have a future and a home. I have a relationship with my Creator. Why would I be a victim? Why? You see, then Paul quotes this. He said, I will be a father to you, you will be my sons and daughters. And again, Paul, this is why Peter says, he's just hard to follow. Because he's jumping around to these Old Testament passages in 2 Samuel 7. This is where it comes from. And that this is talking about David. And he said, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending flock, and I appointed you to rule over my people. I have been with you. Have you experienced that? Were you just... that intimacy with God, you just like, man, God's presence is with me. And I cut off all your enemies, and now I'll make your name great. I'll provide a place for you, a home. Not only just a house, but a home. Those wicked people that want to oppress you, man, I'll take care of them. I'll give you rest. I'll establish a house. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. Paul is reminding us that God is good. God is good. God is good. And that we have privileges when we're in His family. But you do know that great privilege comes with what? With what? Let's say that together because our culture's forgot that. With great privileges comes great responsibility, right? Would you agree our cultures forgot that? We just feel like, oh, we're entitled. We're entitled. You're like my dang goats. Just feed me, feed me, feed me. It's like it comes with responsibility. It did. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates. God took away those blemishes. Why are we running back to them? Why? Oh, man, that reverence for God. He is the uncreated one. He's revealed Himself to us. We're part of 1,000 generations of His family where God continually does what He says He will do. Let's not have a culture tell us, oh, you should judge God. Guard your hearts. Guard your hearts. Man, I think it's so cool that this Sunday is when God gave us this message about influence, we get the demonstration of death to life. And so if you're here today to be baptized, I'm going to ask you to step up and walk out those doors and come around this side stage. And man, I want to introduce you to, we have new family members. These are people, yeah. These are, if you have accepted God's grace and what He's done for you on the cross, then we are family for all of eternity. And so today, you're going to get to see the symbol. Some of these, they've already made decisions to accept God's grace and give. This is just a demonstration. This doesn't make us right. The cross made us right. But this is the demonstration of that. And so in just a minute, we're going to, man, I don't want us to miss that reverence for this moment, because this is just amazing in this time. But I do want to pray for us, especially for us to say, man, we are, those of us that are children of His grace, let's be careful of those things that want to hinder us from loving God with all of our whole heart and being His ambassadors for Him. Father, we just come before You and we thank You for today. We thank You for so much of today. Father, that even in the midst of watching just a frail body shut down, we can go to You. We have hope to go to You in prayer. Father, we come together as family from all different walks of life, and our unity is what You did for us. We open Your word to see how good You are to us and Your promises to us of a future life that's unbelievable. Father, we come before and watch the demonstration of dying with Christ and being risen and knowing that one day that will happen in an incredible way when we're truly home with You, that You've gone to prepare a place for You, for us, and we will be with You. But until that day, it's a reminder for us to live a life of that great exchange, that who we once were is no longer the case. If you're here today, man, you have questions about this. You've been exploring this Jesus thing. Well, then there's a room right behind this auditorium that there are people that would love to walk and share the good news of who God is with you. And so I would tell you that prompting you feel, seek it out. God, we just thank You for today. We thank You for what we've witnessed, what we've heard. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear. And God, may we be about You and Your great renown. In Your holy name we pray. Amen. Hunter's going to come out and introduce our new family members to us.
All right. Well, y'all welcome those that are getting baptized. Y'all come on out here. Yeah, y'all give them a round of applause. All right, we're excited to share this with you guys, to go in. We were talking yesterday at the baptismal class. It's like your funeral and your resurrection day all in one. Going into the water, dying with Christ, being raised with Him, because He's the only one that has the power to do that. And so this is Miss Janelle. Y'all say hi to Janelle. So when did you give your life to Christ?
I would say last July.
Last July. And who was influential in helping you come to know Jesus?
I'd say my little brother and my cousins.
Very good. Awesome. Thanks, Janelle. We got Ernest. Y'all get up for Ernest. When would you say you gave your life to the Lord?
Like 2 years ago.
2 years ago. And who was influential in coming to know Christ?
My mom and Grace Point.
Mom and Grace Point. Awesome. Had a good talk with Ernest earlier during the service. And he's excited. I'm excited for you, and look forward to it. All right, Isaiah, y'all give him up for Isaiah. When did you come to know the Lord?
January 5th.
January 5th. All right, and who was influential in your life to know Christ?
Myself and my sister.
Your sister. All right, lots of family members there, as you can tell. So y'all give it up for Isaiah. Nathan, what's up, dude? All right, y'all give it up for Nathan. I know we were just out. He's excited. Got family down there, ready for him. Nathan, when did you give your life to Jesus?
Probably when I was 7.
7. And who was influential in your life?
My mom.
Your mom. All right. Very good. Cool. Very precious. All right. Miss Emily, y'all give it up for Emily. There's Mama right there. When did you give your life to the Lord? Emily, I know you said you've been walking with Jesus for a while, and you kind of just been knowing Him and just ready to give your life to Him in baptism, right? That's what you said earlier. Yeah, your whole life. And so, who was influential in your life?
My mom.
There you go. There she is. Yeah, there's your mom. All right. Thanks, Miss Emily. All right. Then we got Bexley down here. Hey, Miss Bexley. You excited? So I get to meet with these kids, these young ones, before coming to baptism, just so they know what they're doing. And we are believers baptism. So what are you getting baptized into? And we share the gospel with them and just make sure that they know where they're at. So it's really fun to get to know with or hang out with these kids and hear their heart for Jesus. They may not know everything, just like we don't know certain things of the Bible, but they know they need the Lord. They need forgiveness, and it's cool to see their hearts excited for that. And so, Miss Bexley, when would you say you came to know Jesus as your Savior?
When I was younger.
Yeah, when you're younger. She's too old to remember now, yeah. And who helped you come to know Jesus?
I gave my life to Him.
Yeah? And did your mom help you come to know Jesus?
Yes.
Yeah? Yeah. All right. Well, good. Good, Bexley. And here's mom, Miss Shay. When did you come to know Jesus?
When I was younger.
Yeah. And who was helpful in coming to know Christ?
My mom.
Mom. All right. Very good. Very good. All right. Y'all come on this side. Miss Madeline. Y'all give it for Madeline. When did you come to faith in Christ?
January of this year.
January of this year. And who was influential in your life?
My fiance, Michael, and all the people I've met in my small groups here at Grace Point.
Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you. Abigail. All right. How are you doing? Okay. When did you give your life to Christ?
I've always had a relationship with Him, but this past year I've really grown my relationship.
All right. And who was influential in your life?
My mom.
All right, y'all give it up for Abigail. Amen. And so very grateful for our new brothers and sisters. And so we're going to split up and baptize them and celebrate the life in Christ and what He's already done in them as a representation of dead to sin and alive in Jesus. So y'all give them up for them one more time. Thank y'all.
Yeah. to worship with you today. God bless you. God bless you. We'll see you next week.